This morning, we're going to continue in our series, A Focus on the Family. And before I do, I want to say thank you to Jamie for sharing with excellence on parenting. And I know that when I asked her to speak on that subject, that it was a little bit, I knew it would be a little bit, I don't know if intimidating is the right word, but as she shared with you, you know, she's got 9 years of parenting. And but I thought, who better to talk about parenting than someone in the middle of it? And I appreciate the way she shared the truths that she shared from the scripture. This morning's message is entitled, I Do. And now let me tell you this right up front. I did not pre-plan that Valentine's Day we would talk about marriage. I promise. This was not pre-planned. It was of the Lord. And it was evidently because as I was putting it together, it just fell on this Sunday. And it seems to me that it would be a big neglect to preach about a family series without talking about marriage, because marriage is the foundation point of family, right? Thank you for those three responses this morning. How would you describe marriage in one word? Work. Partnership. Commitment. Sacrifice. War. No. If you look on the internet, or if you talk to people, you will find a variety of thoughts about marriage. Let me just share with you some random thoughts that I discovered as I was studying and preparing for this message. Jack Benny, the famed comedian, says, "My wife Mary and I have been married for 47 years and not once have we had an argument serious enough to consider divorce. Murder, yes, but divorce, never." Another said this, "A good marriage is one where each partner secretly suspects they got the better deal." Yeah? I like this. "The most important four words for a successful marriage, I'll do the dishes." Anne Bancroft said, "The best way to get most husbands to do something is to suggest they're perhaps too old to do it." Ladies, that's not nice. And then this, "Marriage is an institution, and so is the penitentiary and the insane asylum." I'm not sure that there's any biblical foundation to any of those statements that I've shared with you this morning, but I do know this. The Bible talks about marriage. The Bible has something to say to you and to me about marriage. One of the things we learn from the scripture is that marriage is an illustration of Christ and his relationship with the church. In the Old Testament, we find the illustration that is used of God and the relationship he has with his people is marriage. Marriage is found throughout the scripture. I've been pastoring for 21 years. And over those 21 plus years, I've performed a whole lot of weddings. And not one wedding that I performed did the couple think to themselves, "We're never going to make it. Our love is going to wane, and we're going to fail at this." Everyone went in, maybe with blinded eyes, but everyone went in with this idea, our marriage is going to last. Our marriage is going to be successful. And that got me thinking, what happened to those that I performed ceremonies of who were no longer together? How did it happen? I'm not certain. One thought would be that perhaps they did not follow the principles of Scripture when it comes to marriage. But I also got to thinking, what is a successful marriage? And some might say a successful marriage is where, you know, you stay together for 60 or 70 years and then you die together. You know, some others would say it's sticking together and not killing each other when the hard times come. Amen. Yeah. And still others would say, well, it's a long life where everybody is happy. Well, let me ask this question. What if marriage isn't about your happiness? What if marriage is not primarily about you and your spouse being happy, but you and your spouse becoming holy? Now, granted, there is happiness in marriage. I'm not saying that happiness isn't a part, but what if it's not the primary part? So I began to think, how would I describe or define a successful marriage? And I don't pretend that I have the perfect answer, but this is kind of where I landed as I began to think about this definition. A successful marriage is a husband and wife committed to one another and to Christ who become more and more like Jesus through life's journey together. Let me repeat that. Successful marriage is a husband and wife committed to one another and to Christ who become more and more like Jesus through life's journey together. I think that's a pretty good definition of a successful marriage. Let me tell you what this message today is not. This message today is not 5 steps to a better marriage. Or how to change your husband. That's not what this marriage message is about. There are all kinds of resources that you can go to online in bookstores on how to make your marriage better, the formula for, you know, for success in marriage. That's not what it's about. Today I just want to share some biblical principles that are found, which I believe if we follow them, will guide us as we navigate life together, two broken, sinful people by nature coming together, trying to live their lives for Christ. It's not magical, but I believe if we follow God's principles, we will have successful marriages. The way we want to share this morning, I have some words to the husbands, some words to the wives, and then a couple words to husbands and wives together. Now, if you're in here this morning and you say, well, I'm not married, well, probably someday you will be, Lord willing, so don't tune me out because you might learn something. I've been married 35 and a half years. I know a little bit, but some of you have been married 40, 50, 60 years are going, you're just wet behind the ears. I get it. But if you've not been married, I got a whole lot of experience on you, okay? If you are married, my prayer is that God will use his truth this morning and touch you if there are some areas in your marriage that need to be coming into alignment with his word. And if you are here this morning and you've had a long, successful marriage, but one of, you know, your spouse has gone on, amen me loud. How about it? Okay? Let's begin with a word to husbands. And I'm going to tell you right up front that this will be, at portions of this message will be, I called it PG. So, deal with it. A word to husbands. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Proverbs chapter 5 and let's look at verses 18 and 19. There are three principles that we can discover from these two verses that are beneficial to us as husbands. We know that Solomon is writing it. Let me give you the background. Solomon is teaching his sons. Either they are married, they're preparing to get married. He's been warning them about the adulteress and about staying away from having affairs and from the wild women. And then he brings their wives into the picture. And he says this in verse 18, "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love." Again, this is in context of a warning against the adulterous woman, against running around, against those who are just looking for a good time. So let's look at three principles that we can discover from Proverbs. First of all, we notice that Solomon says, rejoice in your wife. Rejoice in your wife. What does this mean? It means be happy with the wife you marry. But you don't understand my wife. No, I don't. But you know what the scripture says, men? Be happy with the wife you married. Are you? I wish she would change. She probably wishes you would change. Notice this. It is a command. The tense of the word there is that of an imperative. You be happy with your wife. It's not a feeling. It's a command. It's a choice that we have to make. Men, our biblical principle for our marriage is that we be happy, we rejoice in our wife. Second command that we see, be satisfied with your wife. Look at verse 19, a loving doe, a graceful deer, nice poetic language. Today is Valentine's Day. So tell your wife, you're just a loving doe. You're a graceful deer. And he goes on to say, may her breast satisfy you always. Solomon is talking about sexual intimacy here. And what he's saying to his sons is, do not look anywhere else for fulfillment sexually. Remember, he's talking in context of warning his sons about looking around for the women of the night. And he says, don't look anywhere else. Let your wife satisfy you sexually. Don't search for anything outside the bounds of marriage from a sexual perspective. Be satisfied with your wife. And again, this is in the imperative form, a command. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's not a feeling. There's a third thought, a third principle that we find. Be captivated, he says. May you ever be captivated by her love. Some translations say intoxicated. I like that. May you ever be intoxicated by her love. I think Solomon's warning is, sons, the women of the night, they're appealing. They look good. It looks like something that you would desire and it can be intoxicating, addictive. But don't go there. Be captivated. Be intoxicated by the love of your wife. Let her love be that you're drawn to, that it's like a drug. I'm intoxicated. I'm addicted to her love. That's what he's talking about in this particular passage. Be captivated by her. Husbands, as we look at these three principles, every day we have this decision to make. Will I rejoice in? Will I be satisfied with? And will I be captivated by my wife? It's a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice. Now, I would guess that every one of you men like the feelings connected with this. But if you've been married any length of time, you understand that feelings come and sometimes feelings go. Do you remember that time when you woke up and you looked over and your spouse was sleeping and the drool was dried, the hair was every which way, and you thought, oh my. There was absolutely no romantic warm fuzzies in that moment, right? But you had a choice to make. Will I rejoice in? I do rejoice. Will I be satisfied with? Absolutely. Will I be captivated by my wife? Absolutely. Listen, there's a danger here, gentlemen. Suppose for a moment that your wife is a stay-at-home mom, or today everybody's stay-at-home. Here's a danger. You go to work. And if you work with ladies, they're all dressed up. They got their hair done. They got their makeup on. They got their nice clothes. And you look and you go, wow, that's, and she talks nice to me. And when you left the house, your wife was still in her bathrobe and flip-flops or whatever you call them on your feet. And her hair was thick in every direction and bad breath on top of it. And you go, you know, I don't have feelings. But boy, she getting, whoa. I will rejoice in my wife. I will be satisfied with her. I will not be looking anywhere else. And I will be intoxicated by her love. Choices. Amen? Okay. You tracking so far? There's another thing for us men. And let me just tell you, men, we get the bulk of this message. It's for us. I don't know if we're, maybe we have problems. Love your wife. Ephesians, find Ephesians, New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 5, verses 25 and 28. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 28, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then Colossians, chapter 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I'm going to give you guys a chance to earn brownie points. If I were to ask you, how many of you love your wives, would you say yes or no? Guys, do you love your wife?
Yes.
Perfect. Now, what do you mean when you say you love your wife? Do you mean that you have feelings for her? Do you mean that you treat her nice most of the time? Do you mean that you are good to her? What do you mean by I love my wife? And those are good things. You should treat her well. It's nice to have feelings for her. But what if the Bible has something a little deeper than that? How are we to love our wives? Well, Paul tells us, men, we are to love our wives sacrificially and selflessly. Did you notice what he said? Love your wives, husbands, in the same way as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, Jesus died for the church. That's sacrifice. And he goes on to say, love your wives as your own body. That's selflessly, sacrificially, and selflessly. Did you notice that this has nothing to do with feelings? It's sacrificial and selfless. It's choice love. Do you think that Jesus, whenever he was being crucified, had warm, fuzzy feelings about the church? No. He gave himself for the church. He sacrificed. He did what was best for the church. Do we understand, gentlemen, that we are to promote our wives? We are to, by God's help, enable her to become all that God designed her to be. We are to be the one pushing her forward, advancing her, promoting her, looking out for her best interest. Sometimes that's hard because we tend to be selfish by nature, don't we? But think about this. Love your wife as your own body. You love yourself. You protect yourself. You want the best for you. That's how you're to love your wife. There's a man that I've never met. I've sat underneath a couple of his sessions at a conference. His name is Crawford Loritz. He's an African-American pastor in Georgia. He's been married like 50 years. And he was talking about, in one of the sessions that I attended at a conference, about having a successful marriage, a marriage that lasts. He made this statement about his wife: I'm to give myself to making her great. Guys, are you giving yourself to making your wife great? That's what we're called to do. We're to love her sacrificially, selflessly, enabling her to be all that God wants her to become great. Did you notice that that's a choice as well? Love your wife. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. He writes, be considerate with your wife. 1 Peter 3, 7, husbands, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I want to focus in on this word, considerate. We tend to think of it being nice, polite, courteous. But the word that is translated considerate is actually a word that means be understanding or understand based upon experience with the person. So you know what Peter's saying? And we know Peter was married. He's saying, men, understand your wife. How you doing on that one? Have you got her figured out? Do you know what makes her tick?
Chocolate.
All right. Well, if that's what works, then go for it. Just don't buy cheap chocolate. Okay? Work, if we're going to understand our wife based upon personal experience, it means we as men have got to be observant. We've got to put some effort into going, okay, what does she just mean by that? Have you ever wondered? She said something, and you're like, I know you mean something by that. I just don't know. Did you really mean I don't need a gift? Oh, you don't need to do that, honey. Oh, yes, you do need to do that. Work at figuring her out. Based upon your experience, then treat her in alignment with what you've learned. Hey, guys, do you know what hot buttons to push? Do you know the right words to say that just, I don't mean turn her on, I mean turn her on. Where she is like, I'm going to light you up. You know what I'm talking about? You know the buttons to push. I could tell you a couple stories, but I won't. Because my wife's not sitting in here right now, and I don't want to say anything that's behind her back. She's had to put up with me, and I haven't always been understanding. Be considerate. Notice this. It's a choice, not a feeling. Here's another one. It's in Paul's writing, or Peter's writing. Treat your wife with respect. Did you notice that second part? And treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. The word respect here is a word that means to honor, to value. Gentlemen, let me ask you this question. Do you understand that your wife is wonderfully, uniquely made in the image of God? When you look at her, do you understand that she is something of great, great value? If you're like me, you married up and you realize that your wife is extremely, extremely precious and valuable. Do you show it to her? Men, does she know that you honor her and value her? It's got to be more than words. You've got to show her. You've got to demonstrate that you value her. Let me just say this. As you honor her and value her, it is to be done selflessly. You don't do things for her so that you might get something later. Do you know what I'm saying? Oh, you don't know what I'm saying. Baby, I'll help do the dishes, and maybe later. Wrong motivation. She needs your help. She wants you to help her. Let me tell you a bad, bad thing I did yesterday. Diane said, she had washed our sheets, and she says, I think they're about done. And I was watching golf. I said, and our bedroom is upstairs. I said, if they're dry, holler down and I'll come help you make the bed. I never heard her. So 10 or so minutes later, I got up and I walked to the bottom of the stairs and I said, are they dry yet? She goes, it's already done. I said, but you didn't call. She goes, I came to the top of the steps and I called out for you. I didn't hear her. Maybe because I was too focused on what was in front of me. What does that say? Does it say I don't honor her? I don't value her? That I didn't go up and maybe I do value her. But it's so easy, guys. We've got to say that we value them, and we've got to demonstrate that we value our wife. Respect them. Okay, is that enough beating up on you guys? Remember, they're all choices. Rejoice, be satisfied, be captivated, love, be considerate, respect. All choices, not feelings, things we do. Okay, ladies. Okay, guys, take a deep breath. And I expect an amen on this very first point. Submit to your husband. If any man says amen, you are in trouble by your wife. I wonder if there are some sitting here this morning, some ladies that go, yeah, of course you want to talk about submission because you're a guy. That's not why I want to talk about submission. I want to talk to us about it because it's in the Bible. Okay? So here's the scripture. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's an important phrase, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, let's talk about submission. Let's read one more first. Colossians 3, 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, and here's a key phrase, as is fitting in the Lord. I think submission has been misconstrued by some to mean doormat, inferiority, dictatorship. That is not what submission means. The word that is used there is really a military type word. It means to arrange under rank, to place in a particular order. It's a recognition. Submission is a recognition of God's structure for marriage. It has nothing to do with the husband being superior and the wife being somehow less than the husband. Remember, we are uniquely but equally made in God's image. I like what one author said. Husbands and wives have different ranks, but one is not superior to nor inferior to the other. They are equal before God. I had a parishioner tell me in my very first pastorate, And it came from a wife, not my wife, but my wife would say the same thing. If a husband loves his wife sacrificially and selflessly, as Paul writes in Ephesians 5, it is not difficult for a wife to recognize his God-given authority and to come under the order that God has placed in a home, because she knows that he has her best intent at heart. And that's not coming from a guy. I'm telling you what a woman who has been married for a number of years said to me. Now, there are limits to submission. The key phrases, as is fitting to the Lord, as unto the Lord. Ladies, if you're married to someone who is not leading in a biblical way, if they're leading contrary to biblical commands, a wife is to obey who? God. Because God is your ultimate authority. He is the one, biblically, within the bounds of marriage. He is first, but he's placed you under the umbrella of your husband. Not as your boss, not as your dictator, not as a superior. But your role, ladies, as you are married, is to come alongside your husband and help him fulfill his role, his God-given role as the leader of the home. And you partner together to make it happen. As I read this, it seems to me this is the truth, that a wife's submission or coming under her husband's authority is a matter of personal obedience to Christ. And in fact, both husband and wife are to fulfill their roles in submission to Christ. A verse that we often don't read when it comes to what Paul is teaching in Ephesians chapter 5 is this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it moves into wives submit to your husband and husbands love your wives. The roles that we fill by God's design, we've got to remember, they're in submission to Christ. We're doing it in obedience to Christ. It's not a man-made thing of power. It is God's order within marriage. A second word to the wives is this: respect your husband. Respect your husband. Look with me at Ephesians 5, verse 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let me just talk briefly about respect. Men are wired to need respect. Men are wired. God wired us that way. Ladies, you may or may not understand this, but your respect for your husband may be the difference between his success or his failure. You hold great power over your husband. I've said it before, and I'll continue to say it as long as I live. If my wife approves of what I'm doing, I don't care what anybody else thinks. When I've tried to make decisions for a church, and if my wife says, I believe that's a good decision, and the rest of the church is like, we hate this, I'm like, my wife likes it, so I'm good. But you know what? If the rest of the church, if you like a decision I make, and my wife is like, that's the dumbest thing you've ever done, let me tell you what, I'm ready to change my decision, because what she thinks matters to me. I need her respect. Why is respect important to a husband? There was a lady who did some research and asked this question. Let me give you a couple of the responses. Why is respect important to a husband? Number one, it gives belief that he can do the hard things. Let me tell you, ladies, if your husband knows you respect him, he'll tackle the most difficult thing, even putting together stuff from IKEA. It gives a belief that he can do the hard thing. Secondly, it provides encouragement and makes him want to love you even more. When he knows you respect him, man, it's just like pumping courage into him. and I'll love her even more. How do I do this? Let me give you three suggestions on how you can show respect. Number one, speak well of your husband. Speak well of your husband. Let him know that you appreciate him, that you're proud of him. When you talk to him about him to your friends, speak highly of him. Secondly, and this one, you got to follow me on this. It's called text time and tone. In the course of life, as you have conversations, it's really important to a guy, text time and tone. Text what you're going to say, time when you say it, and tone how you say it. That's important. I mean, if he just came home and you've had a bad day with the kids and you realize that he's had a rough day, don't just unload when you come in the door. Your kids, I can, you know, and just go for it. Well, give him a little bit of time. Find the right time, the right topic, and the right tone. That's a good word. Third way that you can show respect is your touch. And I'm not talking sexual touch. I'm talking about the holding of a hand, the patting on the shoulder, the rubbing of the shoulders, the hug. My wife and I, we hold hands and touch constantly. We're riding in a car, probably 80% of the time we're holding hands. Walking down the mall or where, the touch. If she walks by and just kind of grabs my shoulder or smacks, well, she doesn't do that. But, you know, her touch, there's just something that says she cares. She respects me. Those are some key words, folks. Ladies, I hope you heard. Okay. A word to husbands and wives. Put your seatbelt on because we might go around a curve. Intimacy belongs in marriage. Let that one sink in. Intimacy belongs in marriage. And we're talking sexual intimacy. Intimacy, first off, is necessary for procreation. I don't think we need biology class today, right? But listen, when God created men and women, man and woman, he says in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. How are you going to do that? Sex. Or if you prefer, making love, if that's a little tamer word. Folks, let me tell you, I grew up, and I don't ever remember hearing the word sex mentioned from the pulpit. And I'm guessing that some of you are squirming right now, but let me just kind of set you at ease. I guarantee you, you've watched things on TV and heard conversations or been involved in conversations where you've talked about sex in crass, crude ways, and you weren't uncomfortable about it. We dare not be uncomfortable talking about God's word and his plan in church. Amen. Amen. Okay? So, let's move on. Sexual intimacy is necessary for procreation. Sexual intimacy is to be enjoyed. God intended that sexual intimacy be a regular and normal part of the marriage relationship. I understand sometimes there are physical issues that create hindrances. There can be abuse issues that can cause struggles. I get that. But we're talking about God's design. God's design was for sexual intimacy to be a part of married life, and it's to be enjoyed. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. If you don't believe it's in there, we're going to show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to read verses 2 through 5. Paul is talking about marriage here. To the people in Corinth, he says, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except do not deprive each other. Did you catch that? Okay, you didn't. Except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Wow. Paul is pretty discreet in this letter. But let me tell you what he's saying. First of all, sexual intimacy is a duty or responsibility in marriage. He says so. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. What's he saying? It's a, his word, he says in verse two, each man should have his own wife, each woman should have her own husband. That word have there is a very kind way of saying you need to be doing it. That's what he's saying. Have your wife, have your husband. It is the duty that you are to fulfill within the bounds of marriage. And he gives it in context because there's some context, there's so much immorality going on. This is a protection for your marriage. It's a duty. Secondly, your body does not belong to you alone. Did you notice that? The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but to her husband, the same way the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Two thoughts. Number one, don't be selfish with your bodies with one another. Your body doesn't belong to you alone. We must be sensitive to each other's needs sexually. And folks, understand this. It's not about your fulfillment. It's how can I fulfill my spouse? What is best for my spouse? My body doesn't belong to me. It belongs to her as well. We've become one. Don't be selfish with your bodies, with one another. A second thought is this. Don't give away what doesn't belong to you. Don't, if your body doesn't belong to you alone, you don't have the right to give it to someone else. If your neighbor came to you and said, listen, I've got this really valuable family heirloom. Would you take care of it for me? Sure. When your neighbor leaves, you wouldn't go, anybody want this? You don't have the authority to give away what isn't yours. Listen, your body doesn't belong to you alone. Your body belongs to your spouse. And if you go outside the bounds of marriage giving your body to someone else, you are giving away what doesn't belong to you. It is really quiet in here this morning. So sexual intimacy is a duty in marriage. Your body doesn't belong to you alone. Third, do not deprive each other of sexual intimacy. Look what he says in verse 5. Do not, command, do not deprive each other except three conditions. You agree that you're going to refrain from intimacy. Number two, for a specific period of time. For all of 2021. No. Because we're going to pray. No. But that is the third condition, for prayer. Now, being a little silly, it's not like, not tonight, dear, let's just pray. That's not what he's talking about here. Okay? But notice why he says, don't deprive yourselves of one another. So that, come together, he says. You know what that come together means? Yes? Okay, I don't have to say it. So that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let me say this. There is never a reason or an excuse to go outside the bounds of your marriage and be unfaithful. Not an excuse here. But let me tell you, God has given us sexual intimacy within marriage as one of those safeguards to help prevent us from stepping outside the bounds of marriage to be fulfilled as God designed us to be within marriage. So don't neglect one another. Don't deprive one another. It is a safeguard for your marriage. We have time for one more point for all of us. Marriage is to be permanent. Marriage is to be permanent. And look, I want to say this very lovingly and gently. We're talking about God's design, but we also recognize that because we're broken, fallen human beings, that sometimes divorce occurs. And we're not here to judge. We're not here to pile on. I'm just here to share with you what God's intent is, that marriage is to be permanent. In Mark chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, Jesus had been asked a question about divorce. Is it legal to be divorced and all this kind of stuff? And in his response, Jesus quotes Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. We see God's intent here. When God brings us together as husband and wife, we are not to separate. We are not. And we don't have time to go into all the exceptions, okay? This is God's plan. Marriage is to be permanent. Till death do us part. Not till one kills the other. Let me close. We've covered a lot of territory today, and I've held you way longer. We're already at 10:15. It's almost lunchtime. Two thoughts as we close. Number one, marriage is God's creation. This is not a man-made deal. It's God's design. And if God is the creator of it, don't you think that he has the right to tell us how we ought to function within the bounds of this relationship? Thank you for the two amens on that. I should say it again, but I won't. Number two, marriage is to be centered on Christ and is to be a picture of the gospel. See, in the gospel, we find forgiveness. We find mercy. We find grace. And our marriages are to reflect that, because you have opportunity, I promise, for grace, for mercy, for forgiveness, and many other things that the gospel has to do with. Our marriage is to be a picture of the gospel. Let's pray. There is a reminder on the screen, gentlemen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of marriage. I thank you for the wife that you blessed me with. My prayer for all of us who are married, those who hope to be married, but especially right now, those who are married, that their prayer is, God, thank you for my spouse. And God, if you've shown anyone some tweaks they need to make in their marriage, I pray that their prayer would be that you would help them to be courageous and to make those changes so that their marriage aligns up with your principles. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we don't have to guess. I pray for our homes, for our marriages. God, stabilize them. Drive the enemy back. He is out to destroy. We know that he is. Keep us alert. Keep us on guard. Now, as we go our way, don't let your word slip from our minds. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.